We turn this evening to Jeremiah chapter 7. The psalm reflects the experience of some who've remained faithful to God, but nevertheless have experienced hard times. And people in those kinds of circumstances can cry out to God with confidence that He hears. This evening, as we come to Jeremiah chapter 7, and as we meet Jeremiah preaching in the temple, Jeremiah speaks of a people who have wandered away from God to the extent that God is closing His ears to appeals. They have forfeited their right to be heard by God. And we're going to learn what Isaiah has to say regarding that. Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to read verses 16 through 20. And the first 15 verses have formed the substance of Jeremiah's sermon preached in the temple. Jeremiah goes on, and here is God's word to the prophet. "As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear the words of Scripture, words that are solemn, words that are grave. We pray that you would give to us grace. We see these people in a very dire and a very aggravated situation, and we recognize that they did not get into that dire and aggravated situation overnight, but that their condition was a result of a persistent rebellion against you, a persistent refusal to hear your words. And so we pray, Lord, that we might be of a better spirit than they. We ask that that your Holy Spirit might open our ears, that we would hear and receive your word with joy, with obedience, with faith, and that we might be glad that here we have heard the voice of the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are well used to having people pray for us, and perhaps having people pray for us even more than we realize. It's always a marvelous thing to discover that someone has been praying for you, even when you did not know they were praying. I had someone call me during the week to tell me that they felt an urge to pray for me and to reach out to hear how I was doing. And I marveled that the Lord should lay that on someone's heart to do such a thing. It is a marvelous thing to be among people who are praying. And of course, we might even take it for granted. Well, yeah, of course Christians pray for each other. Isn't that what Christians do? It's a part of our worship service. I remember one time someone saying to me, "Have you noticed how many times during a worship service here at Knox there is prayer offered up?" And yes, of course, during the worship service, there's a whole variety of types of prayers get offered up. Among them, the prayer that comes at the end of the sermon. Jeremiah has just preached at the temple in Jerusalem, and coming to the end of his sermon in verse 15, we might expect that as Jeremiah opens his mouth, he is going to pray for the Lord's blessing on the message that has just been proclaimed to the people. And as Jeremiah wraps up the sermon, perhaps as he opens his mouth to pray, the Lord says to him in verse 16, "As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Imagine if God were to command his people not to pray for you. Tonight, God commands his prophet not to pray for the people of Jerusalem. And you can imagine Jeremiah's sorrow and consternation at being given such an instruction by God. And of course, Jeremiah should be given such an instruction by God reflects a very dire, very unusual, very unhealthy situation prevailing among the people in Jerusalem. And in fact, as we've heard Jeremiah preach to the people in Jerusalem, we've come to realize that these people who go up into the temple of the Lord and present themselves there on feast days, on special occasions, these people, as we saw last Lord's Day, are using God's temple as a kind of good luck charm. They see it as a safe house. It's a place that they can go up to, and because we're God's people and because we have access to God's house, we must be safe. And then Jeremiah chastises them because they go out from the temple and they live lives that are radically different from the kinds of lives that God calls his people to live. And they are living lives that are, to use an anachronism, they are unchristian lives, they are anti-Christian lives, and in fact the passage we have before us is an anti-passage. God speaks to Jeremiah, God gives Jeremiah an anti-prayer command, that's in verse 16, and that command comes because of God's people's anti-God conduct. That's described in verses 17 and 18. And God's commandment to Jeremiah not to pray, God's anti-prayer command, comes about because of God's anti-sin commitment. So there's lots of anti in the passage this evening. Things have been set right on their heads. This is an extremely unusual situation, and we want to explore that together. So first of all, verse 16, that anti-prayer command. There's nothing more natural that God's people should pray for one another. And that's why God's words in Jeremiah 7, verse 16 are shocking words. Jeremiah is told not to pray for this people. Don't pray for the people of Judah. Don't lift up a cry for them. Don't pray for them. Don't intercede with me, for I will not hear you. God is not going to listen to prayer offered on behalf of the nation of Judah. Now, Jeremiah is there as in the role of a prophet. He's a mediator between God and his people. He mediates God's words to the people. He's speaking God's word. Remember, we saw right back in verse 2 that Jeremiah is commanded to stand in the gate of God's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah comes carrying God's word to the people, addressing the people with God's word. He is that mediatorial role. And in Scripture we find that prophets often have a role that goes in the reverse direction as well. Right back in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech is told that Abraham is a prophet. And God says, Abraham, the prophet will pray for you and you shall live. That's a wonderful thing. The prophet who's going to pray, in this case for Abimelech, and because of that intercessory, because of that mediatorial prayer, Abimelech is going to live. Or on a grander scale, you remember Moses in interceding for the people of Israel. When the people of Israel sinned against God, God's going to destroy them. Moses intercedes on their behalf, and God's hand is stayed. Or you think of the Lord Jesus. Here's encouragement for God's people. Because remember, these people whom Jeremiah is addressing, though they have the name of God's people, their hearts are actually far from God. So it may be that at that point you're able to distinguish between yourself and the ones to whom Jeremiah is speaking. Those who know the Lord Jesus, remember the writer to the Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for God's people. If you are a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, we heard John say that those who believe in the Lord Jesus have everlasting life, their hearts are assured, then we're assured that we have someone who prays for us. Jesus saves to the uttermost because he constantly mediates for us. He is the advocate who stands representing us before God, and as it were, reminding the Father that he, the Lord Jesus, has borne our sins in his body on the tree. Here, in contrast, is Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, you've spoken my word to the people. Don't pray for these people. These are people who have persistently refused to hear my words. And now God says, I'm going to refuse to hear a prayer on their behalf. Jeremiah is told not to pray for them. It's God's command. The same command comes back again in chapter 15, verse 1, where God says to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, yet my heart would not turn toward these people. These people have forfeited the right to have someone pray on their behalf. That's a very sobering kind of state, very sobering condition to be in. How did they get there? They didn't get there overnight. And God's anti-prayer command is not issued to Jeremiah on a whim. It comes about as a result of the people's anti-God conduct. These are people who have lived in a way that is flagrantly in defiance of God and flagrantly in disobedience of God's word to them. And God asks Jeremiah to take a look around. You can imagine Jeremiah being shocked. Jeremiah's just been told not to pray for these people, and I'm sure that Jeremiah's heart was deeply grieved. I'm sure he was shocked to get that kind of instruction from God. And God says, Jeremiah, just take a look. Have a look around. Look around. You see what's going on. Verse 17, do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Now, what the people are doing is not being done in secret. It's not something that they're doing in a clandestine kind of way. God says, Jeremiah, look what they're doing out in the open, in the cities of Judah. Look what they're doing out in the streets. Look what they're doing in broad daylight, in the public view. What are they doing? Well, their devotion to God has been turned on its head. The covenant people of God, the people who ostensibly are in covenant with God, I will be your God and you will be my people. Remember, that's the essence of the covenant relationship. These people who ostensibly are in covenant with God are actually living in a way that is completely contradictory to the obligations of the covenant. And it's described for us in verses 17 and 18. Here are families united in devotion. But those families are united in devotion not to God. They are united in devotion to the Queen of Heaven. Maybe the moon, maybe the planet Venus, maybe given the name Astarte or Ishtar. The Queen of Heaven, whole families united in devotion to an idolatrous God. And remember the psalmist, the consternation of the psalmist in Psalm 44. He's saying, if we'd spread our hands abroad to a false God, if we'd forgotten the name of our God, then we could expect God to ignore us. But in the case of the psalmist in Psalm 44, he's saying, we've not done that. But here are people who have done that. They've spread their hands to a false God. And in those kinds of circumstances, what right do they have to expect the true God, the living and the true God, to have ear to open to prayer on their behalf? These are religious people. And of course, God's people were to be religious people, but it's turned on its head. Their devotion is misdirected. Their family worship is not worship directed to God. It's worship directed to the Queen of Heaven. It's described for us more particularly in verse 18. And the prophet describes it in verse 18, what they're up to. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. And here are families united, but they're united in rebellion. Dad, he's making the fire, he's getting the fire ready. And here are the children, they're involved as well. They're involved in ministry. They're out gathering wood, and the woman, they're making cakes to honor the Queen of Heaven. Probably loaves that were perhaps stamped or shaped in a particular way to identify them as being devoted to the Queen of Heaven. Here are religious people. Here are families united in worship, but also united in standing under the condemnation of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Matthew Henry summarizes some of the lessons that we might learn from that. He points out that they honored their God with their substance. Now we need to flip it on its head, doesn't it? Don't we? They, out of their substance, are honoring the Queen of Heaven. It's anti-God behavior because their substance is to be devoted to honoring the living and the true God. The question for us, you see, is how do we devote our substance, the things that the Lord has blessed us with? Here they are going out and spending money or cultivating crops in order to turn them into cakes, loaves to be offered to the Queen of Heaven, gathering in the wood, the kindling material. They're investing deeply in their worship. They're really putting their money, so to speak, where their mouths are in their worship, except that they're worshiping the wrong God. They're busy in service. Matthew Henry says, here are people who are active in service. Their devotion to their God is not a lip service. Problem is, their devotion is to the wrong God. Their devotion to the God of Israel is lip service, but their devotion to the Queen of Heaven plays itself out in concerted effort. They're busily serving the Queen of Heaven. It's to the shame of God's people that instead of serving God, as they've been called to, they are busily devoting themselves to the service of false gods. And, says Matthew Henry, not only that, but they're involving their children. These are the ones who are to be instructing their children in the ways of the Lord. They're to be talking with their children about the ways of the Lord as they go in, as they go out, as they sit down, as they rise up. And instead, they're instructing, they're misleading their children in the worship of false gods and of the Queen of Heaven. They're getting their children involved. At first glance, it looks like a lovely thing. Here's Junior. He's involved in the family worship. He's out gathering wood. Look, his little sister's helping him. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, they're so helpful to Mommy and Daddy. Mommy, she's wanting to bake. Daddy, he's wanting to prepare the fire. The little ones, they're out scavenging for sticks. And yet, the worship is misdirected. The service is an abomination to God. And those little ones are being trained in the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has entrusted us with little ones, these precious covenant children that we pray for. And those ones are to be trained in the ways of the Lord. We look for ways to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. You might think of how that plays out in your home as you engage perhaps in family worship. What are the things that your children can do as they participate in that? How can they be involved? How can they be a part of the family conversation about God? How can they be involved in the family ministry and in service of God? Are there ways that they can be involved? How can you help get them involved, encourage them to welcome the visitor children that come among us? What a marvelous thing it is that here at Knox, our children are such an important part of our ministry to our visitors, reaching out, welcoming our visitor children. That is a great and wonderful thing. Wonderful thing when the children in our Sunday school class send cards and letters to Emily Cunningham. A marvelous way for the little ones to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Church. The little ones who sometimes come out to a friend's home to be a part of our chapel ministry there, being taught from an early age what it is to serve and show love for the sake of the Lord Jesus. These are wonderful. These are precious things. These are wonderful things. Here's an abomination. Because the children of the covenant are being drawn into the worship of false gods. They're being put to work in the service of the Queen of Heaven and other false gods. Philip Melanchthon says the reprobate are more vigilant to do evil here than are the elect to do good. And let that not be said of us. Let it be the case that we, as God's people here in this congregational community, that we devote our energy and we train our children in the service of God. Remember the words of the hymn, Thomas Gill's hymn, I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. These ones are energetically devoting themselves to the worship of false gods, and God is scandalized by it. They're spreading their hands abroad to a false god, and in doing so, they're forfeiting the right to have the prophet intercede for them. They won't hear God, and so God's stopping up his ears. It's a perversion of God's covenant lifestyle for his people. And of course, God's command to Jeremiah not to pray for them then flows out of the Lord's anti-sin commitment. And in verses 19 and 20, the focus falls on that. Their commitment to sin, their commitment to rebellion, their commitment to defiance is not going to harm God, it's going to harm them. Their rebellion against God doesn't harm God. It doesn't injure God. Yes, it's a scandal, it's an abomination, but God is not injured. Verse 19, "Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame?" They're not baiting God. They're not injuring God. God is not being provoked by their misbehavior, but God is responding with judgment. Remember, God is a God. God doesn't throw temper tantrums. God doesn't look out. He's not seeking occasions to smite sinners. But here are sinners that God has interacted with over the course of generations, prophet after prophet. And this morning in our Sunday school class, focusing our thoughts on Psalm 81, God's appeal in that center verse of what Dr. Godfrey identified as being the central psalm in the Psalter. God's saying, "If only my people had listened." These people refused to listen. Jeremiah wasn't the first prophet whose preaching had fallen on deaf ears on the part of these people. These people persisted in stopping up their ears when God spoke to them. No surprise that God now is going to, as it were, close his ears and refuse to hear intercession on their behalf. Disaster's coming. Verse 20 speaks about that disaster that's going to be poured out on them, God's anger, God's wrath that's going to be poured out. And of course, we know what's looming. Disaster is looming for them. They've persistently and obstinately stopped up their ears against God. They've persistently and obstinately done the very opposite. They've done the very opposite of what God commanded them to do. And that's going to lead to disaster. It's like the warning that we're given in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we refuse to have the sacrifice that's offered on our behalf by the Lord Jesus, then there's no other sacrifice available to us. So the invitation that's constantly being extended to us to know the Lord Jesus, to love the Lord Jesus, to walk with the Lord Jesus, be assured that the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because Jesus always makes intercession for his people. What a glorious thing it is to know that as we listen to our God, as we see the Savior that's presented to us freely in the gospel, as we trust in that Savior, we have confidence that we have a Savior who constantly prays for us and whose prayers fill the ears of our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father hears those prayers and blesses and protects and loves his people for the sake of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. And so, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sweetness of the gospel. We thank you that you give us ears to hear. We pray that you would give us hearts that are sensitive and responsive to the word of your truth. And we ask, Father, that as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts through your word, that we might not grieve your Holy Spirit, but that we might rather be constrained and prompted by your Holy Spirit, that our lives would be lives that are in step with your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from evil, that you would keep us from rebellion and defiance. And we ask, Father, that we would walk in a way that is consistent with the profession we make. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.